Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. You may remember that I shared Psalm 127 and 128 for Mother's Day, and we're coming back for a completely different study this time. Let's read through these two psalms, beginning at Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Now, as we begin looking at these psalms, it talks about building a house. And this is not the construction of a building, but this refers to a dynasty. About 25% of all the references in the Old Testament to a house refer to a family, a tribe, or a nation. And so when David is promised that God will bless his house, that doesn't mean a piece of real estate, but that refers to his descendants. It's significant that the Hebrew word for son and for daughter is based on the same Hebrew verb, which means to build. And so we build our house through our children. Now, I don't know if the trustees have told you or not, but we are about to launch a building project. Did you know that? Did you know Leesville Southern Methodist Church is in the midst of a building project? Now, we're not building on with brick and mortar. Our building project is our children. Our children are our building project. They are our future. And so with that concept in mind, let's look at these two psalms. And one of the lessons that stands out is that our house will stand only if we build by God's blueprint. Men like to build things. Some people like to work with their hands. Some people like to go out into the shop and build things. Some men like to build a house. Some men like to build a portfolio. Some men like to build networks. Some men build organizations. But men are builders. And what's interesting is that when two men meet for the first time, inevitably, they start sizing each other up. And the first question is going to be, what do you do? Because men are builders, and they judge each other by the things that we do. Where do you work? And if possible, we like to know how much he makes. We size people up like that. Who do you know that's important? Men don't talk very long until sometimes they begin to drop names. You know, when I was talking with the president last week, he told me thus and so, and you know, there's a reason why the conversation goes that way. Let me tell you what happens, unfortunately, sometimes when two preachers get acquainted. How many do you have at your church? How many do you run over at your church? And immediately we judge how high we are on the totem pole, because we are builders. But really, this psalm says all of our building is in vain. Did you notice how many times in Psalm 127 this word vain is utilized? All of these status symbols. How big is your house? What kind of a car do you drive? How much money do you make? Who do you know? How much is in your portfolio? Do you realize that this psalm is addressing all of that and says that all of our status is hollow if we're not building according to God's blueprint and building towards the future? One of the ironies of our culture is that there is a trend towards bigger houses and smaller families. Why is that? Well, we have to build bigger houses to house all of the things that we collect. Now, I'm not here to tell you how many children you should have. I notice verse 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full." And I'm not here to define how many is a full quiver in your situation. But I will remind all of us that the children we do have are given to us as a trust. And we're responsible to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Our children need to be catechized. Our children need to memorize Scripture. At this very moment, I've got about $25 on the line if a couple of children come and quote certain passages that have been assigned to them, I'm going to have to shell out the money. But you see, I think that's very important to encourage our children to fill their minds with that which is important. You keep your place, but you may want to just look over with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a great educational mandate. And in Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4, this is almost like they're reciting their creed. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know, sometimes we feel like that we send our children to church, and it's the duty of the church to teach our children about religion. That's not what Deuteronomy 6 tells us. It tells us that parents are to teach situationally. There will be situations that arise, and your children are watching what you say and how you respond, and children will learn more about how to deal with difficulties by watching you in those situations than by any sermon that I can preach from this pulpit. And so Deuteronomy 6 says that we teach our children through situations, that we teach our children through visual aids. We see things and we stop and explain, "Look how amazing God is. Look what God has made." And so we are to teach and reinforce our faith through life situations. In Psalm 128, verse 3, it talks about sitting around the table. And that implies a family intimacy. Often we're not able to get everyone to the table at the same time for a meal, but there ought to be those times where we do more than eat. But when we sit around the table, we're sharing our life experiences and what God is teaching us. I'm so gratified that my middle daughter called me a week or so ago and was telling me of some very stimulating discussions they were having around the dinner table. And sometimes I listen in as Stephen and Andrea get bombarded with the inevitable questions. Their children are younger, but every parent is hit with this question sooner or later: where did God come from? And I just kind of be quiet and I listen. And sometimes they call me in for the discussion, but I'm so happy that my children are explaining their faith to their children. You know, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it tells us, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't demand what is impossible. But instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Honestly, this is primarily the responsibility of the father. But I'll just tell you what we already know, that in many homes, if it ever gets done, it's mom that does it. But parents need to be teaching their children. And this psalm, Psalm 127, says that it's vain to build up material possessions, to build up a bank account, to build a portfolio, to build all of these things and not be training your children. We've got to build according to God's blueprint. Secondly, these psalms tell us that our house will be perpetuated only as God gives us children. Children are a blessing. Notice that in Psalm 127, the first two verses talk about building a house, but verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about children. The psalmist has not jumped the track. It's the same subject. And he says it's vain to rise early, to work late, and to worry endlessly if you're not trying to provide for someone besides yourself. Now, this is not advocating laziness. We believe in a work ethic, and that is stated in Psalm 128, verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. It is important that we teach our children how to work. This verse connects blessing with work. And if you just want to jump over to Proverbs chapter 24, in Proverbs 24, verse 30, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I had observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You say, well, does the Bible contradict itself? I thought you just read it was vain to rise up early, to stay late, and to toil for food. No, put the things in balance here. It is vain to work hard, but not pass that work ethic on to your children. It is vain to work hard only to gratify what you want. But the Bible does encourage a work ethic, but it is not for status, but it is to provide for someone else. Children need to be taught responsibility and a work ethic, but the main point here is that we work to provide for someone else, not just to accumulate more stuff for ourselves. Another book that's a part of wisdom literature is the little book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I'm picking up at verse 18. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he must leave all that he owns to someone who has worked for it, not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. So here's the disillusionment of a man who built an empire, but had no one worthy to pass it on to. And so remember that we're building, but we're not just building a bank account. We're not just building an empire. We're building for the future. We're leaving a legacy. These verses that I've shared with you describe the vanity of simply building for yourself. I don't know if you heard this statistic, but the death, you know what the death rate is in South Carolina? It's once per person. Someday you're going to leave everything. Whether you have a lot, whether you have a little, you're going to leave it. And the important thing is that we can train the people who will receive it, and they can manage it properly, and they can use it to the advantage of their needs and to the good of God's kingdom. Leave your family a legacy of truth, a legacy of faith, and a legacy of good works. Now, the last big concept from these Psalms is that our house will be protected only if we properly aim our arrows. This is interesting in Psalm 127, verse 4, children are compared to arrows. Now, we don't use arrows so much today, but the modern analogy would be to say children are like bullets. I guess that's why I get such a bang out of mine. But the idea is that a father and a mother are to aim that arrow. You don't just shoot an arrow. You don't just fire a gun aimlessly. You don't just shoot an arrow off aimlessly. But we are to give direction and guidance. A father is to protect and provide, but time brings changes. And some of us have lived long enough that now we have experienced role reversals, and now we have to make decisions. And some of us have had to have that talk with our parents. You remember that talk? Daddy, you're too old to drive anymore. Daddy, Mama, you're going to have to quit. We've had to have that talk, haven't we? And that's a hard thing. But you see, they trained us to be responsible. And so the idea is that because they have given us direction, we can even care for them. That's the idea when it says, blessed is the man who has a quiver full of arrows. These arrows have been directed and aimed properly. And when this man in his old age faces enemies, his children can protect him. What are the enemies of old age? Well, primarily loneliness, disability, the inability to provide for ourselves. And so the idea is that here's a man who has arrows in his quiver. That's potential. But he has aimed those arrows the right direction, and then in his old age, his children are able to give guidance and protection and provision for him. This is very meaningful to me, and I'm taking some risk by just illustrating this, not from something I read in a book, but to tell you from my own life, that I began pastoring in 1977, and at the end of this month, I will mark 40 years of pastoral ministry. I have pastored some churches that were small and struggling, and just 1 year into the ministry, 1978, I opted out of Social Security. Now, I'm not here to give you financial advice. Just hang with me. I'm making a point. I haven't paid in my whole lifetime. And so I will turn 62 this year, and I have no Social Security. And you say, why did you do that? Well, there's several reasons. One of them is the churches I pastored couldn't afford to pay their part. And the churches I pastored paid me a salary that caused me not to be able to afford my part. And so I didn't pay in. You say, well, that's going to be rough for you. No, I'm not a bit worried, because I had three beautiful arrows in my quiver. And there were times when I wasn't sure whether any of those arrows were aimed and going the right direction. But God sent a little wind, I think, at some points in their life and got them back on track. And when I get old, I know some of you think I am now, but when I get old, I will not need Obamacare, nor will I need Trump care. Because I have Alicia Care, Amanda Care, and Andrea Care. And it's kind of good that they're not here this morning, because I can just tell it to you like it is. There's a little rivalry going going on right now as to who I'm going to live with. Now, I'm not ready to hang it up, but I already know what room will be mine in Andrea's house, and I already know what room will be mine in Amanda's house. And there's a little rivalry between, I might have to live part of the week at one house and part of the week at another house just to keep peace in the family. But the good news is I will not lack for anything because I have some arrows that will protect me from loneliness and from destitution. And one of the beautiful things in this community is the extended families. You all know how to take care of each other. You know how to take care of your parents, your grandparents. And that's what this is talking about. If you were to look at my financial portfolio, it might not impress you at all. But I want to declare to you this morning that really I'm a rich man. I have good health, and I have a good heritage. My father never drank or smoked in his life. His father never drank or smoked in his life. His father never drank or smoked in his life. And his father never drank or smoked in his life. I'm the fifth generation never to have drunk or smoked. Now that won't get me into heaven alone, but it may allow me to live a little bit longer here on earth because I've inherited some pretty strong genes as far as health. That's a legacy. And you have a legacy. It may differ in some respects from mine, but the Reasoner family started generations ago building a house. And I want to pass that on to my children. I haven't done everything right, but I'm standing on Proverbs 22, verse 1, that says a good name is more desirable than great riches. It's to be esteemed better than silver or gold. And so I'm thankful for my legacy. I'm thankful for my inheritance. And I'm just causing us to reflect. Because every one of us have had good things passed on to us. I have everything I need. But every day I pray for three things. I pray, Lord, make me a blessing, meet my needs, and save my family. And that includes generations yet unborn. See, you have a legacy. And you are aiming arrows into the future. And one of the benefits of doing that is that someday you will be blessed because of your efforts. And so let's build a house and realize that the house we're building is not brick and mortar, but it's generations yet to come. Chapter Neely, will you come and say a few words and pronounce our benediction, please?
My name is Lawton Neely, and my wife and I are co-chaplains at Martha Frank's Retirement Community. Well, actually, I'm the chaplain, and Dawn is the chapette. And we've been living there now for 4 years, but have just been the chaplains for the last year and 2 or 3 months now. We came in April last year. Martha Frank's is a wonderful place to live, to serve the Lord. We believe that when we go over there and our residents come there, We're not at the end of life. We're just kind of beginning it again, starting afresh. Have so many ministries and opportunities for ministry at Martha Frank's, and we have activities planned all the time for our residents there. We have all five levels of care at Martha Frank's. My wife and I live in the independent area in one of the cottages there. We also have apartments and garden homes and patio homes, and those are all for independent livers. We have some in the hotel as well, as somewhere we'd rather live in that area. And then we have assisted living, the next level. And after that, of course, we have our skilled nursing area, more like a traditional nursing home or more like a hospital and so forth. Most of those rooms are semi-private. Then the fourth level would be that of our rehab and therapy unit, brand new rehab gym, just not even a year old yet. And there is an opportunity to come and if you had surgery and get better, And then you leave there. It's like a revolving door. People are in and out all the time. In fact, my wife had her knee replaced in March and did her rehab at Martha Frank's. The doctor said, you'll rehab at our hospital. And I said, no, she won't. She's going to Martha Frank's. We live there, and it is a wonderful facility. So he wrote the order, and that's where we did the rehab for her. She stayed there on the campus in the rehab unit for 10 days. Then she went back to her appointment and walked into the doctor's office. He said, you mean to tell me you're walking? And I said, yes, sir, I'm walking. No cane, no walker. I can walk now. And he said, well, tell me more about this Martha Frank's rehab unit. So it's a wonderful facility there. We've got other things planned for that rehab unit in the days ahead. In fact, they're upgrading all of the rooms. And of course, the final level is our memory care unit, and that area there for those patients who need a very special high level of care. We have a beautiful campus. We think the prettiest in the upstate of South Carolina. Lord has just tremendously blessed us in that way. We want you to come visit us as you walk into the front door. It'll look like you're walking to a fine hotel now. And there'll be someone there to greet you and show you the direction. If you want to come as a group from your church, we'll love you for you to do that, Pastor. And we'll start you out at the villa. That's our 1850 house. And give you some light refreshments, put you on our bus, take you around to show you all of these areas I've talked about. We'll end up in the main building, and then we'll end up in the dining hall, and we'll even give you lunch. But you'll have to call and let us know you're coming. Don't just show up for that now, okay? Please let us know you're coming. I left some brochures back here at the back and have an opportunity for you to take a look at those when the service is over. May we go to the Lord as we pray and close the service at this time. Lord, it has been good to be in your house today. We thank you for all you do for us and all you continue to do for us. Lord, thank you for the fathers that are here today and those, Lord, that are like myself, who remember our fathers and the wonderful things that they taught us. Particularly, Lord, from this Proverbs and this verse 1 that we read a moment ago, 22:1. Reputation, Lord, is so important. My father taught that to me, and that's such a thing for us to remember. Precious, Lord, that it is that we have a good reputation with you and with one another. So, Lord, continue to bless the dads today. Let this be their day all day long. And let us either remember or be with our fathers today. Now, Father, I just want to tell you we love you. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Please give us an opportunity to tell someone about him, even this day. We'll be sure to thank you in Christ's name. Amen.